We are in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Again, he, Jesus, entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him.
You may be seated. May God add his rich blessing to that fine reading of the Holy Book. The truth of God, the error of man, these are at odds, and we'll see that here tonight. But before we do, as always, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace of God and the Lord Jesus, for the abundant free mercy we have in him, that he has healed us and that he has provided for us a wholeness that is such a precious thing. We do not have the leprosy of sin clinging to us because Jesus Christ our Lord has clothed us in his righteousness. And for this we give you thanks. Bless us tonight in the hearing and preaching of your word, that we might be built up in our most holy faith. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When something withers, it's malformed, it dries up, and it nearly dies. If you've ever pruned a plant, you know what I'm talking about. It will remain alive for a while, but eventually does die. Things in life do tend to wither. And we are reminded of this every fall and then throughout the winter months. And I'm, for one, very glad to see spring almost upon us. Back in the 16th century, the church of that era appeared to be withering, but God brought about a great revival. And Martin Luther, reformers, and others, newness by the preaching of the gospel. The same God who worked miracles in the first century, in the 16th century, is still at work today in the 21st century, bringing life to shriveled churches, saints, and people. Tonight's sermon, Withered Hands, Withered Hearts, is intended to alert us to the fact that all of us, in our fall in Adam, have twisted, maligned, and needy features. They crave and call out for the word and work of God in Christ Jesus. Now, tonight, I want you to consider that withered hands references those who are by grace made willing to receive the forgiveness and healing of Christ. Withered hearts, on the other hand, refers to folk who refuse the grace of God in Jesus and who therefore plunge themselves into desperation and disaster. Our goal this evening is to appreciate the truth of God and expose the error of man. Let's look at Mark 3, 1 through 6, titled Withered Hands, Withered Hearts, verses 1 and 2. God wants us to be loving, not legalistic. Now, it's important that we set our minds to understand in the context of this particular story the absurdity of the situation that is presented to us. Instead of being concerned about a man with a physical affliction, even in the church of the transition, if you will, the synagogue of that day, the Pharisees were enamored rather with their interpretation of the law. They didn't really care about the poor fellow. God, on the other hand, in Christ, was, in his genuine love for him, concerned about him, as he is about us tonight as well. So let's look at verse 1. We have needs that must be met. And Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. Now, first of all, note again that the Gospel of Mark is referencing an event that happened on the Sabbath day. I mentioned this last week, how often those events are recorded, while so many other events that happen during the other times of the week are not. And that's just necessary because you had to be selective. It's interesting that the Gospel of Mark, written to Gentiles, remember, would also emphasize this Sabbath. So here Jesus is, as his custom was, on the Old Covenant Sabbath, to be in the synagogue. And he goes in there, and there's a man with a need. And it opportuned him the privilege to show love to this man. One of the ways the love of God is shown to us is through the meeting of our needs. Sometimes it's good to recognize that pain, suffering, need is not all bad. It indicates that something is amiss and that God can come and does come and rectifies it for us. Take note that the man with the problem also made his way to the synagogue, and that was a wise thing for him to do. He had a withered hand, probably felt a little embarrassed about it, perhaps was self-conscious, but nonetheless it didn't keep him from going to the place where he could get help. And on this particular day, he would get help from the very God-man whom God sent to redeem us. In an analogous way, we have this serious problem. He had a withered hand, but all of us have withered hearts and souls in Adam. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? But the good news here is that Jesus walks into the synagogue. So you have the man with the withered hand, you have Jesus there, and you have the Pharisees, and certainly had others there as well. He, the Lord Jesus, knew his situation as he does ours as well. And he will speak and do wonders for him. If we sit in church tonight with withered, useless limbs of a spiritual sort, let us not fear, but be encouraged. There is a Savior among us even here tonight who ministers to us, who heals us, and who restores us to perfect wholeness in him, even as he did in the synagogue 2,000 years ago. So we have needs that must be met. Verse 2, we have foes that must be overcome. So they watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Now the implication of this verse is that they were looking for a cause to accuse him. It seems so absurd, doesn't it? But it is true. Our problems fall into one of two categories. One is internal, the other is external. One would be subjective, the other would be outward or objective. The withered hand represents the internal need that is directly associated with our personal natures and beings. The Pharisees here represent the external strife that would afflict and impede. Now observe this verse. Instead of coming to the synagogue on that Sabbath to worship God and to learn from the Messiah himself, the Pharisees come to sit in judgment on God. Imagine the Lord there in the synagogue with perhaps 20 sets of eyes upon him, waiting for him to do something good on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him of doing something bad and then have a cause for bringing an accusation to bring about his demise. Now, this is a classic contrast between love and legalism. The God of love has opportunity to show affection for a man with a need. The men of legalism seek opportunity to do evil in the name of religion. Now, these forces are still to be dealt with today. Now, Jesus wasn't hindered by this. Notice that's important. He was not intimidated. He didn't back off. He wasn't deterred from doing good, even on the very day that they had constructed all these laws and rules about what could be done. He still proceeded, and we should too. So God wants us to be loving, not legalistic. Now verses 3 and 4, God wants us to be compassionate, not critical. When we come to church, we ought to feel with each other's joys and sorrows and recognize that we are members of the same body. We shouldn't be looking at each other's plate, wanting to have what is not ours. Rather, we ought to be seeking each other out, asking, how can I serve my brother or sister better? Such was the difference between Jesus and these Pharisees. And it's always easy to take the critical stand, but it's difficult to be compassionate. But let's look at verse 3. Favor and faith go hand in hand. We read, and he, Jesus, said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Now, instead of occupying his holy mind with the foolish men staring at him like vultures, the Lord Jesus addresses his attention to the one man. So he's going to say, They're looking at him. He knows what they're thinking. Okay, he knows that they want to, will he do good on the Sabbath? Will he heal? Will he break the Sabbath, which was not a breaking of the Sabbath at all? What will he do? He is unimpeded. Notice what the man, or Jesus, says to the man. He says, step forward. Now, though the Messiah alone would perform this great and mighty miracle, he nonetheless does elicit faith from the person in whom he would work, the recipient. Instead of healing him by remote control, if you will, the Lord Jesus involves him in the process. And this is what God does with us too. Our faith is active as God is working in us. A good verse in this regard is Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But those who come to him must believe that he is. And this man had to believe that he was, that he would walk forward, a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Perhaps the Lord is calling on us tonight to exercise faith, to step forward, to come out of our comfort zones, to enter into something much greater. If this man had refused to step forward, said, well, not sure, I think I'll just stay here, he wouldn't have been healed. Favor and faith go hand in hand. Verse 4, God's law and love go hand in hand. Here's what we read in verse 4. Then Jesus said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or kill? But they kept silent. So Jesus hasn't yet done the miracle. That's going to happen here in verse 5. But he has the man before him. So something big is happening in the synagogue. We have the people looking. Will he do it? The pressure's on. Will he crack? Will he stay the course? The man standing there. Now God in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, asks this question. Is it lawful? So that got their attention because they liked this law. See, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or evil, to save life or to kill? They don't say anything. So this is a tense scene. It's getting pretty intense. And Jesus is asking the Pharisees yet another query. We saw this earlier at the end of chapter 2. In doing this, he delineates what's happening in the room. The Lord Jesus is going to do good and save life. The Pharisees were actually concocting to do evil, to kill an innocent man, the Lord Jesus himself. So here you have Jesus Christ going to do good. He's going to save or restore this man's life. They are sitting there thinking, how can we use this to kill him? Now, here's something that's very important. I want you to get this, and perhaps it's not often enough stated. Notice here that there's no contradiction or disharmony of any type between the law of God properly understood in context and the love of God. Sometimes those things are wrongly juxtaposed against each other. The law of God properly understood and the love of God are never at odds. Mark 12:28-31 is a good example. The scribe asks a big question of Jesus, and the Lord gives the answer, which is the first commandment. So we're talking about the law here. Jesus answers, the first commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Second, like it is, love your neighbor as yourself. Now notice the response. These people don't say anything. They're quiet because there's nothing they could say. This isn't the first time Jesus had silenced them. Now, in the Christian life, there are two extremes to avoid. Let's talk about this from this verse 4, because I think it's applicable and it certainly is inherent to the verse. One is to put all of our emphasis on understanding law, which, when done, aside from the grace of God and the person of the Lord Jesus, devolves into legalism, which is by definition the imposition of man's law and behavior and not God's way and law. The other extreme is to put all one's emphasis on an understanding of alleged love, in quotes, that results in what is called antinomianism. The idea being that there are no boundaries whatsoever on anyone's behavior, that love means anything goes. That isn't love. And love has boundaries. Let us strive toward that holy balance that God would show in Christ here, which nonetheless puts compassion before Pharisees. Now, this is also very prominent in Jesus' doctrines, because he would say, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, right? Not judgment. The right hand of God is a hand of mercy. So let's talk about mercy. God wants us to be loving, not legalistic, compassionate, not critical, sticking with the alliteration, verses 5 and 6. God wants us to be merciful, not malicious. Now, mercy is a wonderful attribute of God. It's also beautiful, demonstrated in human relationships as well. Jesus was not only showing love and compassion, but also mercy when he healed the man with the withered hand. Psalm 108, verse 4, your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Mercy is a beautiful thing. Verse 5, God will overwhelm our infirmities. Infirmities, children, wrong word, sicknesses, illnesses, whatever. In this particular case, having to do with a bodily need. And when he, Jesus, had looked around at them with anger, now note that, with anger, being grieved, note that. So you have two emotions coming out right here. He looks around, he's not happy about it, he's also grieved that it's taking place. By the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Now, in this one key verse, I would suggest that there are four attributes of God clearly demonstrated. Let's look at them. First is his righteousness. And when Jesus had looked around at them with anger, God is angry with sin, so the Bible says. Anger, we're told, we recall, if you remember back in the Ephesians series, be angry and yet don't sin. Keep in mind, I've known very well-meaning, nice, good Christian people that thought if they were angry, it was a sin. Actually, we can't love God without anger. Anger and love are actually related. Because if we love God, we must hate sin. If we love God, we must oppose what he opposes. And in a fallen, sinful world, that means there's going to be times we're not so happy. So you have the righteousness of Christ, and then you have his goodness. He was grieved by their hardness of hearts. Now, this shows the goodness of God in several ways. Not only for the poor man standing there, who now has the healing take place in verse 5, but Jesus, in his goodness, is concerned about the Pharisees, about their hardness of heart. It grieved him. It didn't make sense. It was built on a lot of false foundation. It was rectifiable, and it grieved the Lord Jesus. And then notice the third attribute, his sovereignty. He says to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out. Sovereignty inherent in the fact that Christ could make these commands, and people would obey as the great king. And then finally, the power of God, the fourth attribute. His hand was restored as whole as the other. If you think about it, the gospel is wrapped up in that verse, in those four attributes. And I like to suggest for a moment that in the book of Romans, all four of those are specifically mentioned, and many other places too. But let me give these to you. The righteousness of God, Romans 3:21. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is on all and in all who believe. So there we have righteousness. goodness of God, Romans 2:4. Do we despise the riches of God's goodness, not knowing that it leads us to repentance? God's sovereignty, the famous Romans 9:14 through 16. Without reading it all, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, compassion on whom I will have compassion. But it is of God who shows mercy. In God's power, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It doesn't really matter what our infirmity is. God in Christ will and can heal us of it. So verse 5 is really, really key. A lot about Jesus in that verse. Stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. What if the man hadn't stretched out his hand, had not exercised faith? Well, he did. The sovereign God made sure of that. God will overwhelm our infirmities. Verse 6, God will overwhelm our iniquities. I-N-I-Q-U-I-T-I-E-S. Iniquities have to do with sins. And the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. So instead of celebrating, instead of being happy for this poor man who for whatever reason, maybe from birth, maybe from an accident, whatever, instead of rejoicing on the Lord, on the Sabbath day, the old Sabbath, these guys say, hey, where are the Herodians? And the Herodians were the political gang. And they would concoct together, cobble together, to see what they could do to bring down the Messiah. Now, it's ironic that the men who planned and carried out the condemnation of the Holy Son of God would also, in that very evil deed, play a direct role in our, the church's, eternal salvation. For Christ had to die in order for sins to be atoned for. See, none of this is an accident. All of this part of God's plan. Our sins, more than anything else, had to be dealt with. We can live with withered limbs, but we cannot live with unforgiven sins. Beloved, withered hands, withered hearts. Withered hands can be healed. Withered hearts can be forgiven. And let us for this be thankful to Christ and pray. Father, thank you for this text here that does remind us of this precious sweetness about the Lord Jesus and the way he managed it and the way he carried himself in the midst of this difficult trial, and we're grateful for the healing of our own hearts, that you do that, and that you continue to do that. May we be agents of that, Father, as we go forth this week to do good, and to do it every opportunity we have, including on the Lord's Day as well. We give you thanks and praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.